this frees up two hands to turn pages with, which sometimes is better. So let's pray tonight. Father, as we look at these questions that were sent in, I just pray that you would give help and clarity, wisdom and understanding, Lord, not only to myself, but to those sitting by. Lord, help us to look into your word and to find the correct answers according to your word to these questions, Lord, knowing that sometimes the correct answer for us is, I don't know, Lord. And just pray you would give wisdom and discernment tonight to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first question comes from Exodus 32. So Exodus 32, in verse 20. So I want to read it before we read the question. We'll just read 19 and 20. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp. So Moses has been on the top of the mountain getting the law from God. He's coming down off the mountain. He came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tables of stone from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountains. Verse 20, he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel to drink it. So the question, and this question comes... I don't think they would mind me saying who asked it, but this question comes from Aveline. And she asks, why did he scatter the powder on the water and make them drink it? So the account of Israel and the golden calf, Moses coming down, finds them dancing and worshiping, bowing down before the golden calf, calling it Jehovah, the God that delivered them from Israel. And Moses gets angry, burns it with fire, which it's gold. So he melts it down, grinds it to powder, scatters it over the surface of a stream that was flowing out of the mountain and made Israel drink it. And our question is, why did he scatter the powder on the water and make them drink it? So who's got the answer? I think this is one of those questions that the best answer is, we just don't really know. And looked at a lot of commentaries on it, and I don't want to go into the different things. One of the more popular ones had something to do like with the waters of bitterness, that if a woman was tested to see if she was lying or not about being a virgin, and she was made to drink the waters of bitterness, and if she survived, then she's telling the truth, and if not, then she was lying. And some have likened it to that, but I just didn't see the likeness of it. But I think one thing we can say just by looking at different verses, turn to Deuteronomy 9, where basically it's just Moses recounting what happened. And even keep a finger there. I want to reread a little bit more out of chapter 32 in Exodus before I flip to Deuteronomy. It's the account of the golden calf, so the previous, 12 to 13 chapters are giving the account of mostly giving the account of Moses up on the mountain, and now it's shifting to the people down at the bottom of the mountain. And so previously, Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law from God. God cuts out the tablets of stone. He writes the Ten Commandments on them, and then he gives Moses the law that Israel is to live by. And that's going on at the top of the mountain. And on the bottom of the mountain, the people get tired of waiting. They don't know what's happened to Moses. And so they tell Aaron, who's the priest, make a god who will go before us. For this man Moses that brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So Aaron says, give me your earrings. He melts it down, fashions it into golden calf, and he says, this is God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is Yahweh. This is Jehovah. That's what they called the golden calf. Meanwhile, Moses at the top of the mountain getting the command to not make any graven images and bow down and worship them, to have no other gods but him beside him. And the people are down breaking the commandment before they've even received it. And the Lord tells Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, they're an obstinate people. Let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Moses intercedes for the people, and he goes down and comes about, and we find that he sees that, and what we read in verse 20, what he did to the golden calf and made them drink it. In verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Aaron said, don't let the anger of my Lord burn. So God wasn't the only one burning with anger. Moses is burning with anger. When he came down, he threw down the tablets and broke them and was furious with the people. He says, you know the people yourself, that they're prone to evil. For they said to me, make gods for us who will go before us. He goes on to give his account of how he threw it in the fire and, whoa, out walked this calf. Moses calls people to himself. Whoever is on, who's ever on the Lord's side, come to me. The Levites do. He tells them to take their swords and go about killing their brothers back and forth. And so we see Moses, what he did in grinding it to powder, he was very angry. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, really verses 6 through 21, we read much of the same thing. He's recounting the story. Verse 20, the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, so I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. So he talks about the Lord being angry and was going to destroy the people, so he interceded for them. He also interceded for Aaron so that the Lord wouldn't kill him. Verse 21, I took your sin, is what it literally says. I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small, and it was fine as dust, and I threw the dust into the brook that came down from the mountain. And so again, you just see the anger. It was an act of anger. Turn back to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 25, I'm going to begin in 23. This is instruction as they're about to go into the land. And Moses tells them that he's not going to be able to do it. He's going to die and not be able to pass over the Jordan. Verse 23, so watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you became the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. This is not a what if. This is a when you do this, because God has already told them that it's going to happen. God told Abram it was going to happen. They'd go into captivity and come out. And it was also told to them when they came into the land, they would forget the Lord. So he said, you shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. Turn back to Leviticus 26. In chapter 26 of Leviticus, we have the pronouncement of blessings if Israel obeys, and the pronouncement of cursing, penalties, punishment for disobedience. And just begin. I just want to capture something again of the anger of the Lord here. Verse 23. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword from which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into the enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins. Perfect punishment, complete punishment for sin. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. So I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well and make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in you will be appalled over it. Verse 33. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. And he goes on to just describe more punishment. As you just searching through scattering, it is so often, and there's other verses we could go to, but that's more than enough, I think, to drive home the point. Why did he scatter, burn the calf, grind it to powder, which would have been a very laborious act? It's gold. How do you grind gold to powder, which is a very soft metal? It takes a lot of work and a lot of anger. If Moses himself did it, I don't know. Don't have any reason to not think that, but I also could imagine he's commanded some of the Levites to do it, because I don't think it was a little small, piece of gold idol. You had a multitude of people turning in their gold earrings to create this thing. I imagine it was a fairly large thing that they danced around. And to grind it to powder, to grind gold to powder, Don't really know, but it, I think it is very safe to say that it was because of God's anger for the people and Moses' holy anger for what they had done in turning against God. And in his anger, he destroyed the idol. And it goes on to say God's going to do the same to them. He will destroy them, not just their idols. He'll tear those down, and he'll tear them down and destroy them and scatter them also. That's just a similarity I see, that the actual answer as to why, I just have to say I don't know. Anyone else have any insights or thoughts? Or
another commentary also brings out that the value of that gold was not to be used for anything else after that. That it was, that their riches were gone. That they had nothing but the Lord himself.
Yeah, that's good. The gold, which is of such great value, was just lost, not able to be used by them. Well, the two other questions, the people aren't here. But I'm going to go ahead and continue with one of them, and I'll definitely, even if we have time, I'm going to hold off on the other one. So this is another question that came in, and I really want to open this up for discussion. So if someone wants to pass the mic around, Jimmy, I don't know if you're able to. So the question is, someone asked me this actually Sunday morning after the service, and I asked them to send it in because I thought it would be a good question. Is it okay for Christians to watch horror movies? Is it okay for Christians to watch horror movies? We're going to have to turn both mics on.
Testing.
I'll turn mine off when they're talking.
I myself can't stand horror movies. They glorify Satan and evil, demons and everything hideous. And I don't think the Lord is pleased with any true believer wanting to watch that kind of stuff. It makes me sick.
Yeah, I know a lot of movies, they'll have parts that might scare you, but if the whole theme of the movie is about scaring you, I mean, even just the concept of someone wanting to scare someone or instill fear into someone is completely against Christ. I mean, and against God, who tells us constantly, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, have no fear. And God is a God of peace and love and joy. He's not a God of fear. We are to fear God, but not in the sense of that we are, we're scared and of coming to him.
So would you think it would be wrong to jump out from behind a corner and scare your kids as they're walking down the hall and you jump out around the corner and go, ah? Is that... Seems like a good time. Yeah. I would agree with the caveat of it depends on the child. Or the person. Like if a person is truly horrified by it and that you do it time after time and they run off crying and screaming, I would say that's a wicked thing. But if it's a heart jolt, oh, and they just, oh, and they start chasing you, yeah, I would say that's a good time. I would call it play. And I think really we're going to find the answer something in that distinction there. Someone else?
I don't know if I can, I don't think I can make a distinction on whether it's right or wrong, like black and white. I can only say for myself, I know I will never watch a horror movie because it puts me in a bad place mentally. It puts me into a truly fearful place where I can't, you know, think of God, glorify God. It's, I think for me to do it is sinful. I know other people have different reactions. Some people find them funny, even, you know, it doesn't truly scare them. So I can't say for every person it would be wrong. But I would say maybe it's examining yourself and how you react to it and whether it's a good reaction or not.
When this person asked me the question, my first response was, well, are we talking about like 1950s Frankenstein and werewolf horror movies or something else? And the specific was, no, like today, the what would really today be classified as a horror movie. Elizabeth, you had.
Well, some of the ones today, definitely you had a question. But generally, like, I don't think it's sinful, but still, like, is it helpful? Especially if it's going to leave you the next day questioning, you know, or, you know, is my husband going to murder me type thing? Like, but also, second point, like, in reading about children, like, children aren't afraid of the dark until they're like two and begin to develop an imagination of what's in the dark, according to an article I read. You know, so like, why do you want to put all these extra things in your mind to be afraid of? Or, you know, like the chainsaws or clowns, like some people freak out.
So some say it's sinful, some think not necessarily sinful, but not helpful. Some it's more of a personal. How about, I'll go ahead and say what you're going to say, but then after that, let's start going to Scripture, yeah, and giving answer from Scripture rather than what we think.
Yeah, so I really don't have a right. 1 second. So I don't really have an answer as far as what I think, whether or not I think is sinful. But I think one thing that it does do to people is kind of like make death laughable or entertaining, and could affect your sobriety and just how you view reality. At least for me, that's one thing that bothers me about Halloween and a lot of horror films.
So let's talk about horror movies for just a second and just ask some questions about horror movies in general. And I really have two main questions, kind of expressed in three ways. What are horror movies about? Now, you say, well, they're about all kinds of different things, but I'm not talking about the villain or whatever, the setup, the setting, the scenario. But generally speaking, horror movies as a genre of movies, what are they about? What is entertaining about them? What is the attraction? What is the attraction to horror movies? And it may be just to kind of help focus us. Is the attraction goodness and righteousness? Or is the attraction wickedness and evil? Because even if you want to say, well, horror movies are about scaring and being afraid, and someone else may say, oh, horror movies don't scare me at all. I think they're funny. I think they're hilarious. You know, I watch them to have a good laugh because I think they're hilarious. So people can be watching them for two different attractions, one wanting to be afraid, the other one wanting to laugh. But I would say be afraid, wanting to be afraid, why, of what? Wanting to laugh because of what? Right? And there are two categories. There's only two categories. It's of something that is good or something that is bad. The entertainment value, it's either good or it's bad. And the motivation is the content of it is either good or it's bad. There is no middle ground. And I know, but what about, like, say, what about, you know, one person considers every day to be alike and the other one considers one day to be holy, set apart, special. Well, we're talking about days which are good, right? God created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested, and everything that he did on those days was good. The days themselves are not evil days. October 31st is not an evil day. Some may view Halloween as being purely evil, unredeemable, and all that. That's okay, but that's not a day. That's an event that people celebrate on the day. Right? So the day itself can be used for good, or it can be used to glorify God every day, or there can be special days set aside, even which you regard even as more holy than other days, which it does not mean more righteous than other days. It means set apart for a special use that the other days you don't do that. Right? What about drinking of wine? Well, wine in itself is not good or evil. It is wine, and it can have good purposes, such as being offered up to God in a sacrifice, which he required under the Old Testament, under the law. They were to bring wine as even strong drink as an offering to the Lord to be poured out to him and then drank and enjoyed by the people also. Or some view it as something they can't touch, that's they don't see any redeeming purposes in it. But the thing itself is no more evil, because all wine is food. It falls under the category of food. And really, the abuse of it falls under the same category. Food is good, but it's not to be abused, used in excess. Gluttony. Wine is good, but it's not for being drunk, getting drunk. And so, I mean, honestly, I don't know. I can't remember the last time I watched a horror movie. It's been a very long time. But I know something about what's in horror movies simply by watching the ads. When the ads pop up as you're in the middle of watching something on YouTube, and boom, here comes the ad, and it, you know, maybe it's of a horror movie, or you're looking for a movie. And anyway, I just kind of know about it in an ad type of information. But what are the things contained in it? What's it about? Anyone want to?
murder, mayhem, violence. You can't cut people's head off and use chainsaws and stuff like that without having some murder in there. It's things that we have been told to avoid. That's something that these are sins, and these are the sins that Jesus died for. So I think that's one to, for me personally, I wouldn't. And if I had a child that was under my control, he wouldn't or she wouldn't. But now back to the other side where it's good or bad. I do remember growing up, the entertainment was in being frightened, but there's more entertainment in having your friend frightened next to you. And that's the reason you took somebody with you to a horror movie. But it's probably been 20 years since. So I don't even know what they're like, but I got a feeling they didn't get better. They probably got worse. Okay.
Someone else? What are horror movies about? What is the attraction? What's the entertainment?
Well, a lot of it is ghosts, demons. I mean, that's in a lot of them. I know I don't watch them either, but it's, you can see on the ads that haunted, like people move into a house and it's haunted by someone who died previously, or there's some type of demonic figure in the house and stuff like that.
Let's keep the conversation to the adults. Anyone else? Bethany, did you have one? Okay. Yeah. Is it the same?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, it's the attraction to horror movies is the glorification of evil, of gore, of violence, murder, rape, things that are dark, demonic, occultic, and I mean on and on, whether it's witches or whether it's just full-blown Satanism advertised as such, whether it's just a murderous, rampaging clown. Of, you know, I think probably a couple movies come to mind of something like that. That is the attraction. And I would say I have no problem watching some movies that have gore and violence in them. But that's not the attraction. That's a depiction of what's there. I mean, one comes to mind, and I've mentioned this already. I think to Jim or Jimmy or both of them, Saving Private Ryan, a movie that came out years ago that was, they were trying to give a realistic depiction of World War II and some of what went on in that. And it was extremely graphic. Guy's arm getting blown off, and he reaches down and picks up his arm, and he's just walking around in a daze. And I don't want to go into, it was extremely graphic, but that wasn't the reason of the movie. It was, just went blank. What battle was it? Anyone remember Saving Private Ryan? D-Day? Yeah. Storming the beach, and how many Americans lost their lives just right there coming out of the troop transports on the beach and just trying to get to the hill to take the hill to take out the gun, and it was just bodies piled up on bodies. But it wasn't a movie glorifying gore and killing and murder. It was a depiction of war. Just like I wouldn't have any problem watching a documentary, most documentaries of like Vietnam or World War II or something like that, that had, you know, had footage and things of it, because the intent is not to glorify, maybe, you know, Vietnam, okay, maybe there may be some out there that were done to glorify all the wickedness that went on, but that's typically not the case. But in horror movies, that is the focus. We need to get into Scripture. Turn to Deuteronomy 22. Verses written down wrong. Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown, and the increase of your vineyard will become defiled. That's the law. So the law is, don't sow your field with two kinds of seed. So you can't plant corn and potatoes together in the same field. If you do, your field will be defiled, which means God won't bless it, which means God won't give you increase. He won't be behind it to bless it and to make it fruitful and to produce. Can't sow with two kinds of seed. Verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. So you can't plow with two different kinds of animals, a clean one and an unclean one. Oxen were clean. Donkeys were not cleaned. You can't use them. God forbade them to use both of them to pull the plow together. As a matter of fact, whenever in Exodus 13, we see that they're unclean. Leviticus 11, we see that whenever you're going to redeem the firstborn of a donkey, you had to redeem it with a sheep. And if you didn't redeem the firstborn donkey with the sheep, you had to break its neck because you couldn't offer it because it wasn't clean. So you can't work together with a clean and unclean animal. Verse 11, you shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. What do these have to do? We've got three verses here saying you can't do these two things. You can't plant two kinds of seeds together side by side. You can't plow with two different kind of animals, a clean and an unclean one, together. And you can't wear clothes made of two separate kinds of materials. Well, for Israel, it meant exactly that. But I think we can glean some spiritual truths out of that. You can't sow into your life both wickedness and righteousness without you being defiled. You can't work for the Lord, live for the Lord in an unclean and a clean way before Him. You can't wear two garments. You can't do wickedness and do righteousness before the Lord. He doesn't allow it. It doesn't work. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And in closing, Ephesians 4, and I'm going to have to be quick on this. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles. Gentiles means unbelievers. You walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. Being darkened in their understanding, in their reasoning, in their critical thinking. being excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, to lewdness, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and have been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Right thinking leads to living, right living and right actions. We have to learn how we are to think about things. And we need to have categories for things. And I would go back to my argument, the thing that I brought up that someone could use as an argument. Well, what about celebrating days of the week? Well, what about drinking wine or not drinking wine? I would say both of those things do fit into a category, and they fit into the category of goodness. But if you can't partake of it with a clear conscience, it's not good for you. But the thing itself is good. So it falls into one of the two categories, good or evil. It's not out there in the ether somewhere and can't define it. They are good things. Because if you're able to celebrate every day as equal unto the Lord, he accepts you. And he accepts that. And if hold one day, you say, Sunday is the Lord's day for me. It's a special day. There's certain things I don't do on Sunday, and it's the Lord's day. Then the Lord is pleased with that when you're doing that for him. And if you say, well, to me, Sunday is just like every other day. I don't have a mind. I don't have any problem going to church in the morning and then going home and working around the house, mowing the lawn and all that. I don't have any problem with that. Or watching a game. I can thank God for all of that. Then God is pleased with that when it's done for him. But the things that are contained in these types of horror movies, and I'm not going to make a blanket category across all things. But Satanism is not something to be laughed at or afraid of. And it's evil. Gore, for the sake of gore, to take pleasure in gore. There were, I remember back in the 70s or 80s, Faces of Death. They made movies that was just movies of videos of people dying. And it was made for entertainment. That's sick. God is a God of life. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't find it funny, pleasing to him at all. How did death enter into this world? Death is the product of sin. It is the offspring of sin. And to rejoice and to glory and to be entertained by death is wicked. There is no gray factor. Now again, how can you justify that with what you said about watching a movie that contains violence? Because it's not glorifying. It's right for this guy that drove through a parade full of people and ran them over, it would be right for him to be put to death. And I could rejoice in justice being done in his death. He's not up for the death penalty, but still. That doesn't mean I take pleasure in his death. But I could say it would be good because it would be right and just, and that's what the government should do, administer justice. So it's not a glorifying, it's not finding entertainment value in something. We need to think about things rightly. That will lead to living and how we live our lives. It's also there in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You need to be transformed in our thinking to be able to understand and determine what God finds good. Do you really think God would look at horror movies and go, yeah, I'm kind of indifferent. If you want to watch it, go ahead. Can you think of any scripture that would allude to that? Knowing what the content is and what its purpose is, and they're designed to glorify again, those things are the entertainment value. There is no plot. The plot is that the dumb people always go down into the cellar with all the meat hooks hanging and go, wow, what's this place? I mean, it's just a setup for violence, for gore, for torture, for rape, for perversion. And that is the attraction. In Ephesians 5, do not practice the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So you got two categories again to place horror movies in. Generally speaking, what we would think of as horror movies. Do they go in the category of darkness or light? Because there is no gray. There is no shadow land for them to go in. Because of the attraction to them, why people are attracted to them. And again, I wonder even more. I mean, I remember when I was lost, and I remember the people that liked watching The Exorcist because they thought it was hilarious. They were the most demented people that I knew. They were the most twisted people that I knew. They were the most perverse, wicked people that I knew. And they thought The Exorcist was funny. I remember in particular one guy would talk about how sometimes he would just stay up late at night by himself watching it to get a laugh. I don't even know if I ever saw the whole thing. Even when I was lost, I think it was just, I knew something about darkness. I was plagued with demonic dreams and waking up to just a real presence of evil in the room, and even spotting it in different people. I'm not going to get into that, but 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's what the desire and the entertainment and gore is. It's a lust of flesh. It's a fleshly lust, a desire to fleshly carnal things. Oh, we could go to Romans. We could go to a lot of different passages, but time is gone. I was actually wanting to get more discussion and more interaction, but I think there is an answer to the question: is it okay for a Christian to watch horror movies? I'm not talking about scary movies, because there's another kind of movie that is suspenseful and scary that isn't horror. It's not a horror movie. I can see no justification for partaking in wickedness, for giving approval. Because if you're watching it voluntarily to be entertained by it, you are approving it. It's not a position of indifference. When you do that, you are approving it. And that's one of the things Paul ends chapter 1 in Romans with. They not only do, but they give hearty approval to those that do them. And so to watch that sort of thing, it's demonic, it's satanic. And the Christian has no business fellowshipping with demons. We just don't. And if anyone thinks it is okay, and they think, well, it doesn't affect me, you are deceived. Your saying that has shown how it has affected you, and that you're hardened to it. I don't know any other way of looking at it. Anyway, that's time. Anyone have a parting comment? Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Yeah. Are the things contained in horror movies clean or unclean? They're unclean, so come out from among them and don't touch the unclean thing, and I will accept you. Clean or unclean?
I have more of a question.
Mike.
So what about maybe not horror films, but like alien films that have to do with death or monsters like beast that...
Well, there are alien movies that are horror films. They just are about aliens and not devils and, you know. So, again, there's other genres, there's other things, there's other categories. This was really specifically because we would... Even in that, it's easy to, like... Would it be wrong to watch 1950s, 40s, whatever it was, like the werewolf or Frankenstein movie?
Yeah.
I don't see that as being a horror movie.
Yeah. I think about like dragons and dinosaurs. Like, what do you do with those? Like, there's fear of death. There's gore in some of those. Like, what do you do with those?
That's a separate category other than horror movies, which gets into we're already out of time. That's why I was narrowing it down to specifically horror movies, but... There are other questions, Q&As, where more time could be devoted. But I would say the same principle applies, and it doesn't matter what the genre is. And that's my easy answer. Is that what it's about? Is it about glorifying the wickedness? Or is it a story that contains death and may be depicted in different levels of graphicness or whatever. So again, it goes back to, is it being glorified? I mean, I'll be very honest. Last thing, promise, we'll pray. A movie like Ocean's 11 is turning sinners into heroes, where the villains are actually the heroes of the movie, and everyone roots for theft, for murder and thievery, and everyone is rooting for the murdering thieves. That's not right. That's not right. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, some things have been made clear, even though we may have a difficult time in some things. But, Lord, we know that even in that, Lord, if we ask, if we seek, Lord, if we are desiring to know what is good and what is right and what is pleasing to you, that you will lead us into that. Lord, you've told us, Lord, we may make a wrong decision, a wrong choice, but you love us. You've given us your Spirit, and you will teach us, and you will guide us, and you will correct us in our thinking. And Lord, I know oftentimes in the years I have not thought correctly about certain things, going one way or the other into different types of abuse of things and wrongly identifying categories. And but Father, some things are clear. We just thank you. You've given us your Word and your Spirit to teach us, and we can search these things out, and we can find answers from you. I may not know why Moses ground the statue to dust and made the people drink it, but I do know it was something done in holy indignation and anger out of over idolatrous people. And I can learn from that I don't want to go that route. I don't want idols in my life, Lord, because you discipline those you love, and it's not pleasant. I'd much rather obey you, Lord. And so help us, Lord, help us to be seekers of truth and to be seeking after the holiness that is pleasing to you, that we would live our lives in a holy manner, not sowing two kinds of seeds or plowing with two different animals and not wearing clothes of two garments, but that we would be holy unto you for your sake. Amen. We're dismissed.